Okay, good morning. Good morning. One other thing on that men's retreat in a couple of weeks, I'll be talking about it a little later, but the ladies, every year when we are out doing the men's retreat on Friday night, have a woman's night, and they're going to be doing that again this year. The location will be the location of the Friday night Bible study, except this time no men are allowed. It's just ladies. So that's going to be in a couple weeks. Misty, if you have questions, call her. We'll be having more information about that coming out. But by the way, the parking lot downstairs, when that gets full, we also have free parking at 375 Longwood, but it's not unusual for that to happen from time to time, particularly when the Red Sox get started up. So that will be happening from time to time, but just go on over to 375 Longwood. Also, guys, Saturday morning, it's warm again, and so we are going to be playing basketball every Saturday morning on top of Mission Hill. That's at 10 o'clock? 10:30 on Saturdays. We have a good time there. Okay, please rise for the reading of God's Word. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We are in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Someone will come running at you with a Bible. Bibles, anyone? Luke chapter 6, verse 27. This is Jesus teaching. He had spent the whole night, the previous night, in prayer. The whole night. We know that from verse 12 of the same chapter. So what is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hear from the Father after he's been out all night praying? This is what he hears. Verse 27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you to make sense of these words, and they were uttered from your mouth. And we just pray this morning that you give us understanding. You know, you gave them to us for a reason, Lord, and it's not to condemn us, but it's to bring us to you. It's to cut us to the heart so that we would run to you. But Lord, we want to live the life that you want us to live. We don't want to live a compromised life. We don't want to live in a gray area, Lord. We live in a world where the gray is taught as a way of life. That's not the people that we want to be, Lord. And I just pray, Father, for the Spirit to fill us, that our hearts would be softened, that our understanding would just awaken this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we were in verses 20 through 26, Luke chapter 6. Jesus said in verse 20, he begins this oh-so-famous message of his by saying, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And just in case you were thinking so, those words are not just for the poor, it's for everybody. Oh, little note. All right. Yes, that's happening at the end of the message. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. It's not just for the poor. He's speaking to us. He's confronting our greed. He's confronting our selfishness. He's confronting the value system that we have let into the American church, and then we've just embraced it. We've allowed it into our doors in the church in America, and we've embraced it. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago, but he's speaking to us today in Boston. He's saying, church in the United States of America, with your lips you worship me, but with your actions you worship your homes, your vacations, your cars, your universities, your fine taste in food and wine. That's who you worship. That's what this message is saying this morning to us. Jesus still speaks. Verse 25, he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your reward. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. And Jesus is saying, you have made your own American-style religion. You are buying and spending and buying and spending. More is better. More is better. The best is what I deserve right there in my church. And then you justify the whole thing on the basis of grace. Well, thank God. God, he's a God of grace. I'm just going to upgrade my house to get a house bigger than what I need. No, stop that, Jesus is saying. In the year 2012. Now, if you think verses 20 through 26 were radical, oh my, woo! He's just getting started, folks. He's just getting started. Verse 27, again, he says, But I say to you who hear, in other words, those of you who are not going to turn off as soon as the preacher starts preaching, For those of you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. In other words, those who just treat you in a despising way. Verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer him the other also. And so he begins in verse 27. Actually, he's continuing. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. First things first, who is our enemy? Who's your enemy? Actually, let me put this definition on the board. Enemy. A person who engages in antagonistic activities against another. Enemy, a person who is hostile to another. You know, when we think of an enemy, sometimes we think of a nation like Iran or North Korea or something like that. And of course, a nation can be an enemy, but Jesus said an enemy can be someone in your own household. I, as a pastor, get a glimpse into this quite frequently. I see wives behaving like enemies to their husbands. Antagonistic and hostile. Husbands, enemies of their wives. This says Jesus said, the enemies will be the enemies of your own household, he said. Your boss can be as an enemy in your life. Your coworker, your roommate, your neighbor. Listen, a stranger in the street, the bank teller, can behave like an enemy. But I say to you, verse 27, love your enemies. Let's talk a little bit about what this really looks like. What does it really look like to love your enemies? What is he talking about here? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Well, in order to answer that question, I want to first look at the very first word in verse 27, it's the word but. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Why does he say, but, I say to you? There must be a connection to what he just said in the previous verses to what he then goes on to say. And I think it's pretty clear. Once you dig a little deeper, it becomes clear. Take, for example, verse 22. Let's look at verse 22. It says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and they revile you, meaning basically they curse you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You know what happens? So many Christians read this verse, and I have no doubt there were those who were sitting right there in front of Jesus who responded in this kind of way. So many Christians read this verse, and they use them, and they use this, these verses to try to turn themselves into some kind of martyr. I mean, they're mocked. They're being mocked at their work for being a Christian, or they were denied a promotion for being a Christian, or they were laid off, or they were fired, or they're not invited to a party or to hang out because of their faith, or they're kicked out of school. And what do they do? Well, look at me. Look at what these people are doing to me. You know, look at what Jesus said. He said it himself. He said, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you. And, you know, I'm being persecuted for my faith in Christ. I'm so holy and they're so evil. They play the victim. They shake their fists at their enemies. But Jesus says in verse 27, no, 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 no. Love your enemies. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Verse 28, and bless those who curse you. You can't do that while you're shaking your fist at them for behaving just like you did before you came to me. Look what it says in verse 28, rather verse 26. Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But then Jesus goes on to say, in so many words, don't think you are some kind of hot, holy shot if you start taking pot shots at these false prophets. Are you following me? He's talking about false prophets. Yeah, okay, there's wickedness there. But he's saying, but I say to you, love them. Is everyone following me? Yes? No? Love those. Let's just go back again, verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And Jesus is saying, love those who are rich, who are spending their lives on themselves and no one else. Love those who are parting their minds out and mocking your way of life. Love the false prophets who are attacking your faith. Love them. I'm not telling you about these people so, you know, you can throw stones at them verbally or physically, but I say to you, love them, bless them, do good to them. Oh, man. I read this and I think this is so unlike me. So unlike me. You know, some of us spend a lot of time saying we want to be like Jesus and we want to be devoted to him. Are we like him? Let's consider the life of Christ. We just read what? In verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. If you get punched in one side of the face, offer the other side of the face. Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Mark that when he was arrested, he was taken before the ruling council And one of the high priest guards slapped him on the side of the face, on the cheek. Now, listen. He didn't just offer the other cheek. He did so much more. He offered them his back. And they scourged it with so many lashes. He offered them his beard. And he ripped it out. The Bible says he offered his face for mocking and spitting. Sorry to do that to you this morning, but that's what happened to him. And that's actually what the Bible says. Do we have Isaiah up here? Isaiah 50, verse 6, this is actually Jesus speaking. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Eek. Jesus, our supreme example. John 19, verse 2 says he offered them his head, which they punctured with thorns. And then, of course, it says that he ended. He loved them to the very end. He loved to the very end. It says he offered his hands, his feet, and his side, which they pierced. Now, what happened after all of that? What happened? He doesn't just tell us this stuff, brothers and sisters. So we turn into some weirdo, freako monks who live in the wilderness. He tells us this for a purpose. The Bible says that after all that happened to Jesus, he offered his cheek, his back, his beard, his face, his head, his hands, his feet, his side. What happened? The Bible says that when he was lifted up on the cross, the whole world was drawn to him. John 12, verse 32 and 33, this is Jesus speaking, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Sorry for the typo. This he said, signifying what death he would die. People would see the picture of the cross. A man who not only offered up his cheek, but his back, his face, his hands, his feet, his side, and they would be drawn to him, to Jesus. Why? Love. Love that is so magnetic, so drawing, so powerful that it is irresistible. If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. You know, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. But, and I've shared this before, but my father bought the rock album, Jesus Christ Superstar. And I was listening to it in the early 70s. As just a kid. Weren't a Christian family, but man, this is a real popular album. There was a play, there was a movie. And my brothers and I have two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother. We memorized the whole thing. There was four sides. I don't know, you CD people probably don't even know what that means, but four sides to this album. And as a little child, 7 years old, just listening to this rock drama with, you know, the earphones I had and just hearing about the cross and then going to see the movie. And at the very end of this movie, there's the scene of everyone sort of walking off the stage and everyone's looking back on the crosses. And that's how the story ends. That's how the movie ends. And you know what's so amazing is that the men who wrote that album weren't even Christians. They didn't believe in God. They were agnostics. But some people attribute that album for the whole Jesus movement that happened in the early 70s. Why? The cross. There's something about the cross. There's something about the love there with a body that was beaten beyond recognition hanging on the cross. The Bible says that we deserve death and hell because of a life of disobeying God and His word. The Bible says the penalty for sin, our sin, is death and hell. But the Bible says that Jesus paid that penalty for us. He suffered that consequence, that suffering, that hell. It says He tasted hell for us. He suffered and died in our place that we may live. And people see the cross. They understand, wow, this is what He did for me. And they're drawn to Him. If I, even I, am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Listen, verse 27 is just an extension of the cross. Jesus said, if you would follow after me, deny yourself and pick up your cross. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer them the other. Are you frustrated that you have not seen fruit in your life? You don't see people around you changing or coming to Christ? Could it be that you have more or less carved these verses out of your faith? That you're not even attempting what Jesus is saying here. And you know what's interesting? These are all, for all you English grammar people, this is all written in the what's called present imperative, meaning what in the original Greek and what was in which it was written, it's written like this. You must love your enemies. You must do good to those who hate you. You must bless those who curse you. If you live this life, you will see people coming to Jesus eventually. Living this kind of life will soften the hardest heart. I have seen it. I can't think of anyone who had a harder heart than my freshman roommate in college. Now, I've talked about this guy before, but I bring him up about every year or two because it's one of the best illustrations I've seen of this very principle. This guy was a serious Christian hater. I mean, he mocked like everything good. He was just that kind of guy. And again, in college, I was not a Christian. I was sort of going along or laughing at whatever he said and did. But anyway, there was this guy who lived with us. His name was Greg Johnson, and man, he was the real deal. He loved Jesus. What he was doing in this dorm, I have no idea. But this guy just loved the Lord. And it just showed up in so many ways in his life. And I remember taking a sociology class with him. And I was sitting in back of him. I sat in the back of the class. This guy, Greg, was sitting right in front of me. And the sociology teacher started talking about, you know, why do people go to church? Why do people go to church? And one guy answered, well, because they were brought up having to go to church, so they just continue. Well, another person raised their hand, well, because of pressure, you know, from society, they think that they should be doing that. Another person said, well, it's just, you know, a part of the culture. And then the professor of the class said, how about this one? It's sadomasochism. People like going to church to get whipped by the preacher. He was dead serious. Dead serious. So while all this is going on, I'm sitting in back of this guy, Greg Johnson. He's just starting to fidget, you know. And I could tell he was getting more and more uncomfortable. But man, when that professor said that, he raised his hand and called on him. And Greg Johnson said, I don't know about everybody else, but I go to church to worship God. And man, the people just turned around at him like, who is this guy? Where did this guy show up from? He was a quiet guy. And I remember, because I was sitting in the back looking at people turn around. And I mean, it was like this. Now, but sort of living with and living around this guy, it was, we all did like him. Because when you're close to a person who loves Jesus, you can't help but like him. But my freshman roommate gave him a nickname, Psycho. And the funny part about it is that the irony was that my freshman roommate, Brian, he was a psycho. I mean, if you only knew, I could just talk for hours about that, but he was truly a psycho. But, you know, Greg, everyone else would be going out, and he would be in his room, in his dorm room, and just, he liked, one of these guys who liked all the lights shut off except the little lamp, and he would just be up to 2 a.m. just reading. Looking back, I think he was reading his Bible, whatever. And Brian, my freshman roommate, was like, this guy's a psycho. We called him Psycho. And we would pick, you know, on this guy. But guess what? Never once did you see this guy, woe is me. You know, verse 23 of Luke chapter 6, or verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and cast your name out as evil. Never saw a hint of that. He would just smile. He would just sort of shake his head and love us. And guess what? Every once in a while, on a Sunday morning, like once every 3 or 4 months, we'd all pile up in a couple cars and go to church with the guy. Imagine that. And we all kind of treated it as a joke, but we, you know, we did, and I really feel like God was doing the work. Meanwhile, my freshman roommate after sophomore year, he drops out of school. He joined a punk rock band and whatever. That's what he did. And about 5, 6 years ago, I get an email from my freshman roommate, Brian. And he says, dear Steve Cole, I read in one of our university publications that there is a Steve Cole who is now a pastor in Boston. He goes, well, that's really interesting, because my freshman year, I had a roommate named Steve Cole. And I'm just wondering if you're the same guy. Your brother in Christ, Brian. I was so moved. I could not believe it. Not this guy. This guy was a serious mocker. And I emailed him, and I wound up asking him for his testimony. And he had typed out the whole thing and read it somewhere. Guess who was front and center of his testimony? Front and center. Greg Johnson. He entitled the section Psycho. A psycho for Jesus, who really was a very normal guy. He was the type of guy you wouldn't even know he existed if you didn't basically live in the same dorm with him. We've been looking for this guy, by the way. Even with Google, we can't find where he is, you know. But I'm telling you, there's going to be some serious reward up for him in heaven. Now, I know that there are men and women in your life. You may never have thought of them as an enemy, but they sure are behaving like one. Maybe your spouse. Maybe a boss, maybe a coworker, a teacher at school. I can't tell you how often I'm in counseling. And someone comes to me for counseling and they share something that happened in their life. They've been grievously wronged by whoever, mistreated, unfair, vindictive behavior. They're angry and they're confused. It's pretty clear. Unfortunately, a lot of the time, and I've been in this chair too, saying the same kind of things, what they really want from me is a pat on the back. That's a terrible thing that happened to you. You're right. That was unfair. Oh, you know, let's pray that this person gets saved. You know, this type of thing. And you need to fight for your rights type of deal. But that's not what I do. I take out these verses right here. Well, I'm sorry to give you this message, but this is what I got to tell you. This is what I say. Jesus said, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer them the other. Don't go there, man. Don't do that to me. Please don't tell me that. You're just saying that because that's what preachers are supposed to say. No. That's the normal Christian life. You know, last week I quoted in my message from a book called Radical by David Platt, and we highly recommend this book, but the title gets me a little nervous, Radical. I prefer the title of a book that is actually, it's a Christian classic, and it's called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. We have a couple of his titles outside. The Normal Christian Life. In it, he drives home the point that the life that some may see as radical for a Christian, a life that fully identifies with the life of Christ, is actually not radical for a Christian at all. It's normal, and hence the title, The Normal Christian Life. Now, that is exactly the message that David Platt in Radical gives in his book. It's funny, they both have a completely different title, but they come to the same conclusion there. But the main point that Jesus is describing in this message, verse 20 through 49, it's the normal Christian life, guys. Now, you may ask, is that just your opinion, Steve, or did Jesus really think that? Did Jesus really consider this the normal Christian life? Well, look at verse 46. Couldn't be any clearer. Verse 46. This is Jesus speaking, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Ouch. I'll say it again. Ouch. Jesus is saying, among other things, don't run around calling me Lord if you're not loving your enemies. Don't run around calling me Lord if you're not doing good to those who hate you. Stop calling me Lord if you are not blessing those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you, and you're turning your cheek to those who strike you. Ouch. Jesus says, but I say to you, to those who hear, love your enemies. And listen, this is a hard word, and this speaks to my own heart as well. It's as if I'm just sitting right here with you. If you find yourselves reacting, if you find yourselves reacting in the flesh, getting angry, retaliating, striking back, every single time someone is hostile and antagonistic towards you, you need to ask yourself, am I really following Jesus? It's the truth. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what I'm reading here. That's what it says. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, verse 46, and do not do the things which I say. And listen, don't let all this crush you and put you in a place of condemnation. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the devil working on you. Many Bible commentators believe the primary purpose of this sermon, as well as the Sermon on the Mount, is to make you run to Jesus and cry out, "Forgive me, Lord. I've called you, Lord, with my lips, but I haven't with my actions. I've betrayed you with my life. Help me, Jesus. I can't do this without you. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit." Listen, God, Jesus, wants a relationship with you. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And every word that Jesus gave, that he spoke, it was meant to cut us to the heart so that we would open up our hearts and say, "Come in, I can't do that. If that's righteousness, I can't do that." Jesus said on the parallel sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he ends it with saying, "Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect," meaning no one gets into heaven unless they're meeting this standard. Our response to that is running to Jesus, opening up our hearts and saying, "You are the only one. You are the only righteousness. You are the only one who can help me do this. Fill me with your Spirit. I give up trying to do this on my own. Help me, empower me. Your word says you'll never leave me or forsake me. Come, Jesus, help." That's what these words, that's why he uttered these words. He continues in verse 30. He says, "Give to everyone who ask of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back." Verse 31, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." And what Jesus is saying here is like, look, unbelievers, people who don't even believe in God, even people who hate God, they're nice to their family. They loan to their family members and people who love them. They give to them, they do good to them, and they love them. In modern day language, you know, the mob, the mafia. Oh man, those guys are good to their mothers. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Okay, you're good to your mom? Well, that's good. You're just as good as the mob. Now let's talk about what my standard of righteousness is. You go out in the streets, you ask people, if you were to die and go to heaven and God asks you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Most people say, "Well, I've been good to my mom. I've been good to my brother. I've been good to my neighbor," whatever. And Jesus is saying, no, even unbelievers do that. That won't get anyone into heaven. I have a righteous standard that's so far above it. And by the way, I'm the only one who met it. And you need to accept me into your life and bring that righteousness onto yourself by faith. And then I will fill you with the Holy Spirit and empower you to live it. It's exciting. Now it goes on to say again, as if we didn't hear it the first time, verse 35, just in case we didn't hear it in verse 27. Verse 35 says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil." Now, in my Bible, I actually added to this verse. You say, "Oh, what's he doing?" I put the word "every day" at the end of verse 35, just wrote that in. "For he is kind to the unthankful and evil every day." Every single day. You take the most wicked, evil, God-hating person in the world, every single day, God is literally showering him abundantly, showering her with blessing, food, shelter, warmth, clothing. He's giving them family to love, music to enjoy, the sky, the sun, the stars, the sea, the wind, the mountains, the rivers, the forests, the valleys. He's blessing them. And Jesus is saying, you want to be sons of the Most High? You go and do likewise. And listen, we live in a fallen world. I got to tell you, there's so much opportunity to go and do likewise in our world. There is so much opportunity. You know, I live just a few blocks away in Mission Hill. If you live in Mission Hill, you're basically living inside of a university dorm, okay? I mean, there's just 80% students. And guess what students do on St. Patrick's Day? Okay, I mean, it was yesterday, it was one big, gigantic block party, only it was 15 blocks. I mean, there's cops driving around with their megaphones telling people, I mean, you know, and the thing is, it's really tragic. The people who aren't students, the sort of the old timers and the families, they really despise these kids. I mean, because they're really loud, really late at night. And I mean, even my house, we have a fraternity next door. I mean, you know, there's cigarette butts all over my lawn. Oh, a lawn. There's beer cans. Sort of yesterday, someone smashed a bottle out in front of my street, and one of the neighbors got all mad. And you know, sometimes my kids come up to me and they go, Dad, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? Come on, you got to do something. You're the father, you're the dad in the house. So I'm preparing, love your enemies. So I go downstairs and I say, hey, let's make brownies for them. And they're like, what? Let's make brownies for them. Make brownies. And so Grace and Faith, they said, okay, well, it's love your enemies in the Bible. You know, let's make brownies for them. And so they spent the afternoon making brownies. And yeah, at 11:30 p.m. last night, their night was just getting started, man. We went over there and delivered those brownies. I'm your next door neighbor. I mean, they knew me. We've met before. And I gave them the brownies. It says, I'm sweet guy. There's so much opportunity out there. I have another neighbor. Oh, boy, I could go with just my neighborhood alone. I could talk for hours. But we have this, one neighbor, and she's a little eccentric, this woman. And I remember a number of years ago, Pastor Greg, our worship leader, went up to her house and knocked on her door with another guy. And said, hey, you know, can we talk to you about Jesus? And she said, you know, you may not be one of those guys who wear white shirts and ties who come knocking, but I'll still take you, drag you down to my basement and tie you up. Ooh! And sort of over the years, you know, we get phone calls from her and, you know, literally cursing on the phone, you know, four-letter words, my poor wife, Stephanie, and you know, your kids are so loud, you know, tell them to shut up, this type of thing, and slamming the phone. And she's got a thing for dogs. She loves dogs. And, man, if we don't have a bowl of water out for our dog, we will hear from this woman. You know, she'll call us up and this type of deal. But, you know, whatever. Love your enemies. So over the years, we've done that. I mean, believe me, there's been failures, but we've done it. You know, go over there and we bring her stuff for Easter, little cakes and stuff. And I went over there one time and her backyard was like a jungle. And I took this weed eater I used to have when I was in Florida. And this weed eater was so powerful. I mean, I won't even describe what you could do with this weed eater. But I went back there, and I just completely shaved her backyard down to nothing and dragged all this stuff out. And I remember one time there was a fire in her home, and she ran out of her house with this other guy and actually Pastor Greg went up to her and said, "Hey, could we pray for you?" And it was just really interesting because the next day someone's knocking on my door. And she's like, "Is there any way you could come up to my house and pray for it?" And we've actually been able to share the Lord with her. She showed up a couple weeks ago with her bike and gave us her bike. It will soften the hardest of hearts. It will soften the hardest of hearts. And the good news is that Jesus died not only to pay the penalty for our sin, but the power over sin, the power over flesh. He empowers us. He can do it through your life. He promises. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "He has given you all things you need for a life of godliness." I want to close just with a couple of verses here really quickly. The Apostle Peter begins his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Peter, an apostle to God's elect strangers in the world." The next one says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Am I a stranger? And by that, do people look at myself and say, "That life is so utterly different. That life, he's a stranger." Next one. "But lest we think that strangers like a freak or a weirdo or someone that someone wants to avoid," Peter goes on the next verse and says, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," the Gentiles is anyone who's not a Jew, meaning the whole world except the Jewish people, "that when they speak against you as evildoers," meaning they don't like your faith, they don't like your religion, "they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And I want to just close with this last from Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 5, 7, and 8. When Jesus asks us to love our enemies, he's merely asking us to do something that he did to us. The Bible says in Romans 5, 7, and 8, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners," just insert the word enemies, "while we were still enemies, Christ died for us." If you've never asked Jesus into your life, there'll be people up here praying after the service, actually during the closing worship song. You can't be so bad of an enemy of Jesus. You can't live so bad as an enemy of Jesus that he will not accept you totally, lovingly, and warmly into his life. A life united with him. It's a grace-filled life that he is giving us and he calls us to live. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this word. Lord, it cuts me so deeply to the heart, but it does so I will run to you. I speak for all here, Lord. We want to live this life. We want to reflect you. We're incapable of it. We need the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.